Well, we have begun a new sermon series called Shedding the Weight, and it seemed to be an appropriate topic to begin the first 3 months of the year. Last week, we talked a little bit about the idea of shedding the weight and how it comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and this is going to be our theme verse for the next, 10 weeks. And I'd like you to memorize this verse, but if those of you who have trouble memorizing need a little bit of encouragement, we're going to recite the words every week so that we can hopefully understand what the plan of God and what some of His will is. So if you would please read these words aloud with me twice, and then make it a point to copy them at some point on a post-it note or a card or a piece of paper or something and stick it around your house so that you have a chance to look at these words over the next 10 weeks. I'd like everybody to memorize this. So recite these words with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Say it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Living a healthy, faith-filled life does not mean that we have to reinvent the wheel. Okay, a lot of people think that they're the only ones that have ever figured out how to live a healthy, faith-filled life. And yet, according to this passage of Scripture, and according to our own expertise and our own experience, we have examples. If I were to ask you to just pause, close your eyes, and think about a person or a couple of people who really epitomized or embodied a faith-filled life, most of us would be able to do it. Most of us would be able to say, oh yeah, wow, if I could just live like them, I would be much further along. Now, obviously, none of the examples are perfect. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, comes as a tail end of everything that happened in chapter 11. I've said this before, whenever you see the word in a scripture, therefore, you have to look to see what it's there for, because something else happened. Something else has happened, and then this is the conclusion. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, well, who is that great cloud of witnesses? Well, you have to go back to chapter 11 to find out who that is. And there are a dozen or more examples of how to live a faith-filled life. And obviously, they weren't all perfect. All of them sinned, and yet God has set them all up as examples to help us live as He intended for us to live. But there are all kinds of things that weigh us down, all kinds of things that hinder us from running the race that has been marked out for us. And that's just a fact. The Apostle Paul, who writes this, doesn't say, well, there might be some things that you need to work on. No, he assumes that there are things that you need to work on. It is a given. Just like almost all of us, and we talked about that before, almost all of us have some sort of an issue with being a little bit overweight. And we talked a little bit about that last week, that there are certain things that are at risk when we are overweight physically. One of those is many times people that are overweight have breathing issues. Asthma, COPD, sleep apnea, there's a number of different breathing issues, but I'm guessing that all of us would be in agreement that if we want to live well, breathing is important. Wouldn't you say? Well, in our spiritual life, breathing is also important, except we call it prayer. Prayer is as important to a Christian's life as breathing is to the physical life. Now, not a lot of people believe that, but when you take a look at it in Scripture, it really is true. And so we're going to take a look at some of the weight and some of the things that hinder our prayer life, because I think that we need to understand that when we're shedding the things that hinder us from living a faith-filled life, we need to shed the weight of things that hinder our prayer life too. Now, excuse me, the first time that prayer is mentioned in Scripture is kind of in a strange situation. You know, as Jerry was saying, he kind of poured through the Gospels to talk about or find out if there was anything in Scripture where Jesus is telling people to fear him. Well, I took a look to see where the first time prayer appears. And it's kind of an interesting situation. It happens in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 is kind of a weird story because it's about Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And God has decided he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which was where they were living. And so he tells them, you know, that you got to leave. But you can't look back. But Lot's wife does look back, and what happens to her? According to Scripture, she gets turned into a pillar of salt. Pretty severe punishment. But you see, what God was wanting was people who were not going to look back at the past, but who were going to follow his instructions and look forward. So Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back at the destruction. And that's Genesis chapter 19. Then in Genesis chapter 20, we have another weird story of Abraham and Abimelech. Now, Abraham, according to Genesis 20, verse 1 and 2, he and Sarah decide that they're going to move away from the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, or that area, and they're going to move closer to the Mediterranean Sea. And he is a foreigner in this land, and it's a land that doesn't trust God. They don't trust in the God of Abraham. And so Abraham is a little bit concerned, and so according to Scripture, he tells his wife, Sarah, I want you to tell everybody that you meet, introduce yourself as my sister. Now, it wasn't exactly a lie, because she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And so the king of that land, named Abimelech, the king of that region, he decided that he wanted to take Sarah as his wife because, after all, she was just Abraham's sister. He didn't know any different. And so in verses 3 and 4 of that passage of Scripture, God has a little conversation with the king, Abimelech. He says, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now that's God talking to Abimelech in a dream. Think about that for a minute. Abimelech is not a believer. He doesn't even believe in God, and yet God is speaking directly to him. So don't tell me that God cannot talk to non-believers, because he's done it forever. So he talks to Abimelech, and of course, in this dreamlike state, whatever that is, Abimelech pleads his case with God, and he claims innocence. He didn't know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And so God replies yet again, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Wow. See, I told you it was an odd story. And you thought the Bible was boring. Well, so this is God's reply to Abimelech. And so Abimelech does exactly what the Lord says. He takes Sarah back to her husband, Abraham, along with a very generous gift, if you will. And when you read that passage, I thought to myself, wow, okay, that's a lot of loot. I don't know why, unless maybe Abimelech was trying to garner favor with Abraham, get some financial restitution in Abraham's hands so that you know, he wouldn't pray for Abimelech's death. Well, that happens, and then this whole scenario goes on. And then in verse 17, it finally says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. point is, prayer was what God asked for, and prayer is powerful. So that's the first time you will ever find the word pray or prayer in Scripture. The last time you will find it in Scripture is in the last book of the Bible. So we started off in Genesis, and now we go to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, an angel is standing before God, and he's carrying a bowl of incense, which is combined with the prayers of all of God's people. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel, as it says in Revelation 8, 4. Here we have a picture, if you will. And this is not a picture that's new to the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle, they had an altar of incense. And that incense was supposed to be a demonstration of the prayers of God's people wafting up, if you will, into the very breath of God. It's as though God is saying, the prayers that you pray are as sweet-smelling to me as incense might be to you. And since the priests were in charge of this, they understood that that had to be kept holy and sacred. And it could not ever be defiled. And it was defiled from time to time. There are some stories in the Old Testament of people that tried to defile this table of incense, but it was supposed to be kept burning all the time because prayers are supposed to be wafted up to God all the time. Do you remember the verse, pray without ceasing? Yeah, I memorized that when I was a fourth grade or something. It didn't make any sense to me. How in the world can you pray without ceasing? How can you never stop praying until it finally was described to me? Oh, that means my entire life has to be as though it were a prayer to God. Oh, so I don't need to walk around with my hands folded and my eyes closed. I'd walk into things. But if my life is lived as a prayer to God, then I can pray without ceasing. Unfortunately, we have difficulty doing that. Why? Because there are a lot of things that hinder our prayer life. You see, throughout the entire Bible, God's desire is for us to remain connected to Him all the time, to remain in a divine communication, whether we are talking to Him, thinking about Him, meditating on Him, or simply living for Him. But there are a lot of things that get in the way. There are a lot of obstacles to our prayer life. And so today we're going to take a look at some of those things that we might be able to shed. Some of that weight that is keeping us from praying in a way that God wants us to pray. It's sort of like, remember I said, we got to shed some of that weight so that we can breathe easier. Well, we need to shed some of these things so that we can pray as God intends us. And I think we need to start with a little bit of self-examination. Because there's a lot of people who are living in denial in their spiritual life as well as in their physical life. And one of the things that we just don't know is, how is our prayer life? Most people would say, well, I pray for the food every morning. I pray before I go to bed. I think I'm good. I think I'm fine. Yeah, I pray on occasion when I get sick or when a family member is sick. I ask for travel mercies. You know, I'm good. My prayer life is good. But I think sometimes we need to ask, are we really praying in the power of God, or are we just praying in the ritual of prayer? We think we have to pray before a meal. We have to pray before we take communion. We have to pray before we travel. We have to do these because that's what you're supposed to do. Are we praying within the confines of the ritual or what we think we have to do? Or are we praying within the power of prayer so much that it's like breathing to us? Now, I know some of you are going to say, oh, that Mike, he's gone from preaching to meddling in my life again. I'm happy with my prayer life. I wish you wouldn't bring this up. It's sort of like a person who says, I know I'm overweight, so stop telling me about it. And yet the Bible is pretty clear. We need to make some changes. Now, I'll grant you that sometimes changes are hard, which is why if we're going to shed physical weight, we might need a personal trainer. In our spiritual life, we might need a personal trainer as well. And so we're going to use the scripture as our personal trainer. We're going to take a look and see what God, through the Holy Spirit, has asked of us so that we can shed this spiritual weight that is hindering our prayers. And we're just going to look at a few, okay? The first one we're going to look at is found in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that, because this is where we begin the process of shedding the weight that we need to shed so we can have a better prayer life. The first thing that we need to shed is our unbelief. This seems obvious, but many people are blind to unbelief. And so this example, I think, is really pretty important. You see, right after Jesus, right after his triumphal entry, as he's entering Jerusalem, he goes in to the praises of all the people. That night, then, he spends time with his friends in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the next day, he and the apostles leave Bethany, and they're headed back to Jerusalem. And in Bethany, they see a fig tree that has lots of leaves, but it doesn't have any fruit. Okay? And when you read in this passage of Scripture, Jesus takes a look at that and he curses that fig tree as he is going into Jerusalem. Now, the next day, Scripture says in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, they are walking past the same tree and Peter noted that it had withered. And Jesus says, have faith in God. And then he goes on to use this as a teachable moment. So let me just read these verses. Jesus answered, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe. Do I believe enough? Or do I just pray because I think I have to? Or as I hear some people say, well, I can't think of anything else to do, so I guess I'd better pray as though prayer is a last resort. Think about it from Jesus' point of view. Jesus used this fig tree as a teachable moment. He cursed the fig tree and it died instantly from the roots all the way up. How could he do that? Some people, well, because he's God. Yeah, but he is also saying, you can do that too. You can do impossible things. Move a mountain and have it be cast into the sea. You can do that. But you have to have this incredible sense of faith that does not doubt. Now, does Jesus also know that because of Satan constantly putting doubts in our minds, there is going to be a very difficult opportunity for us to pray in perfect faith? Yeah, he knows that. But yet this is what he asks for. He wants us to pray in faith. Oftentimes, we don't realize that there is a connection between prayer and faith. We just think of prayer as something that we have to do because we're a Christian. And because we claim to be a Christian, we better pray. But we don't necessarily believe what we're saying. And if we don't get it, sometimes people say, well, I prayed, but I didn't get it, so it must be God's fault. And we try to manipulate God. And so we have this big struggle. Joyce Myers, who is a Christian writer, I already read that. She said, prayer is more than a wish. It is the voice of faith directed to God. And sometimes we pray as though we're just wishing upon a star. We do not pray faith. We do not pray in faith. And I know that it's a struggle. It's a struggle to always believe. I get that, which is probably one of the reasons why Jesus specifically told his disciples, his apostles, those men who were right with him, you must pray in faith. or you will have no power at all. Jesus made the connection even more clear for us at the end of his model prayer. Do you remember the words of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer? At the very end, he said this: "If you forgive other people when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins against you, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, we don't usually say that. In fact, the tagline that we add at the end of the Lord's Prayer doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness. Oh, we say, "Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us," and we just kind of rip right on through it and go on. But forgiveness is so very vital that Jesus made a special effort to say, "You must forgive or your prayers are going to not have any power." And that is the second type of weight that we need to shed is this weight of unforgiveness. You see, at the end of what Jesus said to his disciples about faith, having faith, he adds this: "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." He's looking for power because of faith, and he's looking for power in prayer because of forgiveness. Is it easy to forgive? No, it's not. We have a tendency to hang on to unforgiveness because, you know, the people that have hurt us, they don't deserve our forgiveness. I'm not going to be nice to them. I'm not going to be kind to them. They were not kind to me. They offended me. They did something I didn't want done. They didn't talk to me first. And so I'm going to hold it against them. We are pretty good at holding grudges. And in some cases, we're pretty good at holding grudges for decades. And then we wonder why we don't have any power in our prayer. And when that person's name comes up in conversation, I know what we do because I've done it. We go, "Oh, I can't stand that person. In fact, I hate them." And then we wonder why we don't have power in prayer. We don't have power because of unbelief. We don't have power because of unforgiveness. How do we start? Well, we have to stop remembering the hurt. We have to stop identifying ourselves by all of the ways that people have hurt us. If our identity is in Christ, then it isn't in the people that have hurt us. It is in Christ. And if our identity is in Christ, then it's in forgiveness. But we struggle with that because we love hanging on to the hatred that we have for that other person. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want them to go to heaven. And then we wonder why we don't have power in our prayers. We need to shed that weight of unforgiveness. Maybe the first thing that we need to do is start learning what forgiveness is and isn't. Forgiveness means that you are breaking the bonds that you have with this other person. It means that you are giving them to God. "Lord, I am no longer judging them for what they did to me. I'm giving them to you. I will be a light in their darkness if you need me to. But I am not going to hold them in my judgment one more second because that binds me to them. And I don't want to be bound to another human being like that. I want to be free of that. And I want to be bound just to Jesus Christ. I want that communication to be as free as possible." But unforgiveness is not going to do it. The third weight that we need to shed is found in James chapter 4. Oops. Oh, this, Joyce Meyer said, harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping your enemy will die. Isn't that the truth? Well, in James chapter 4, he gives us another weight that we carry. In fact, he lists two weights here. Let me just read these three verses. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There are two weights that James wants us to be free of. First of all, there are a lot of people who don't receive anything in prayer because they simply don't ask. Duh. I mean, shouldn't that be an obvious one? If I want something from the Lord, shouldn't I be asking Him? And yet there are so many people who say, I'm not going to take this to the Lord in prayer. It's such a small... He has so many bigger... He's got wars to deal with. He doesn't need my little issues. And so we don't bring up things to God in prayer. Do you realize that you're talking about the God who created the universe? He can handle it. So don't think that you're just keeping God from doing what God wants to do, which is love on you and give you the power that you need and help you in all of your circumstances because you think your problem is too small for God. If He cares for the flowers of the field and if He cares for the birds in the sky, He wants you to be aligned with Him in prayer. So don't get in your own way and decide what God needs to hear and what He doesn't need to hear. You don't have because you don't ask. And then the second thing is, and you don't, if you do ask, make sure your motives are pure. And that's another weight that we need to shed. Sometimes we try to manipulate God with our prayers. We don't pray for God to be glorified or for God's will to be done, but we pray in our own ease. Lord, make my life easier. Heal me. Make sure I have enough money. Make sure I'm taken care of. And I'm going to pray for myself. I don't care about the rest of the world. I just want to make sure that God is blessing me, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It is tough to pray for God's will to be done and for God's glory to be displayed. And yet that's what James is asking. The fourth thing that we need to shed is one that you wouldn't necessarily think of. Marital discord can hinder your prayer life. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Marital discord can be a hindrance in your prayer life. If you and your wife or if you and your spouse are not getting along, why do you expect then that God is suddenly going to bless your family? You see, the Bible doesn't leave any stone unturned. It's not just about me personally and what I pray and corporate prayer. This is also relationally important. Earthly marriages are supposed to reflect the love and the respect and the care and honor that Jesus Christ has with His church, His bride. The second most intimate relationship that we are supposed to have is with our spouse. The first most intimate relationship that we are supposed to have is with our Lord Jesus Christ. But they affect each other. If there is no communication in our marriage, then there's probably no communication in your relationship with Jesus. If there are hidden agendas in your marriage, then there's probably hidden agendas in your marriage. If there's strife in your marriage, then there's probably strife in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The most intimate relationship we are called to is that relationship with Jesus Christ. So if our marriage is not reflecting that, then our prayers are going to be hindered. We need to shed that weight. And then the last thing that we need to shed is found in 1 John chapter 5. verse 14. This is the way, this is the way John says it. This is the, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So think about the flip side of that. If you are asking anything not according to his will he hear you? It doesn't seem like it. We also talked about that, or Jesus talked about that in his Lord's model prayer. You remember? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus wants. He wants his will to be done. He wants you to also want his will to be done. In order to have his will done, you need to know what his will is. In order to know what his will is, you need to read his will, because it's expressly presented in his word. If we are not willing to participate in knowing the will of God, how can we pray in the will of God? You see how it's all interconnected? Relationships, faith, knowing the will of God, forgiveness, making sure that our motives are proper. It's all connected. If we're going to have a strong prayer life, and I hear almost every day somebody saying, boy, I just wish that I could pray like so-and-so. I just wish I had a prayer life like such-and-such. Their example of prayer is just so powerful. They are a real prayer warrior. I wish I could do that a little bit more. You can, but you have to be willing to make some changes. And Scripture has given us 5 of them. And this is just the start. The question is, are you willing to? Are you willing to? Do you want a strong prayer life? If you are a Christian, that should be a rhetorical question. And the reason I say it should be a rhetorical question is because your answer should be yes. Yes, I want a strong prayer life. Yes, I want to have a relationship with Jesus that is first and foremost. I want to be rid of the grudges and the unforgiveness that I have. I don't want to be praying with wrong motives. I want my marriage to be solid so that my relationship with Jesus is just as solid. I don't want to be selfish. I want to seek God's will. I don't want to just pray in my desires to pay or to have what I want just because I want it. Yes, I want all of that. And maybe if we get all of that, unfortunately we carry a lot of baggage with us when we pray, but if we are able to get closer to that, then we will be able to realize what James says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. My friends, if we're going to shed the weight so that we can have that strong spiritual life that God wants us to, we need to shed the weight of the things that are hindering our prayer life. Is it going to be easy? No. But that's why we need to support each other and encourage each other and read through God's will so that we can have that solid prayer life. It starts with a commitment. Nobody can do it for you. It starts with a desire to be like Christ.